Mark this morning, Mark chapter 12. You'll turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Just getting familiar with your Bible, you come to the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. We'll be in Mark chapter 12. We'll read three verses, verses 28, 29, and 30. I'll read verse 28 and 30 if you'll read along with me, verse 29. And if you found Mark chapter 12, if you'll please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 is where we'll start. If you'll read with me verse 29, and then I'll read verse 30, starting Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answering him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless the message. Lord, I pray we set aside any distractions, anything that's clouding our thoughts this morning. Lord, I pray we listen to the message that's preached. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit power be upon this place. Lord, be with the special, prepare our hearts for the message. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
The sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunder. Changed in a moment.
Amen. I want to start this morning in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. I want to title the message, Where Do I Start? This will be probably the end of just a little bit of a mini-series the first three Sundays of this year on the subject of our relationship with God. And so let me speak this morning on the subject, Where Do I Start? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to preach your word. Now, I recognize that within me there is nothing that can be of help to these people that is in myself. Because I'm like Paul, that which is in me, which is in my flesh, is no good thing. But I know that the Spirit of God lives within me, and I ask Him to rule in this service. Holy Spirit, I yield to You. I pray that we will not quench or grieve You in these moments, that You'll have complete freedom, that You'll bring liberty to this service, and that our hearts will be ready to receive what we have from the Bible today. So help us and be with us. We'll thank You for it. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your Word in Jesus' name. And amen. About 20 days ago, the words Happy New Year were spoken often. You probably wished someone a Happy New Year maybe more than once, and others did the same to you. Happy New Year seemed to be on our minds, of course, at the beginning of a new year. Now, using biblical terms, we very easily could have substituted the word blessed for happy, because that's what blessed means in the Bible. Blessed means happy. So we could have easily said, biblically, instead of have a happy new year, have a blessed or blessed new year. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the great need to be on blessing ground, being on blessing ground, being on happy ground. And it's interesting, in that story we talked about last Sunday morning, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, six tribes of Israel standing on Mount Gerizim, six tribes of Israel standing on Mount Ebal, Joshua and the Levites down in the middle there between the two mountains in the valley with the Ark of the Covenant. No one else was down there. All the other people from the children of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, were either on Mount Gerizim or on Mount Ebal. They were either on blessing ground or cursed ground. Mount Gerizim was blessed ground, and Mount Ebal was cursed ground. And the truth of the matter is, friend, we learned that we are living on one or the other in our life. This morning, I am either living on Mount Gerizim or on Mount Ebal. I'm either living on blessed ground or on cursed ground. And as we saw last week, it has nothing to do in life with what we have. It has everything to do with whether we disobey or obey God. That's all there is to it. It's whether we obey God or disobey God. How do you get on blessing ground? You obey God. You obey God. That's a simple thing. That's what Joshua said. He said to those that are living on Mount Gerizim, you're on blessed ground because you've obeyed. Now, these were not people that had necessarily obeyed or disobeyed. He was using them as an object lesson. All you folks over here on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim means happy. It means blessed. And that's because you obey God. And if you're on Mount Ebal having a trouble in life, it could be because you're disobeying God and having tough times and tough circumstances. Life is hard. And so simply the message last Sunday was obey God. We said that because the message the first Sunday of this new year was serve God. So let's serve God. How do you serve God? You serve God by obeying God. That's very simple. You obey God. If you obey God, you serve God. So that was the first two Sundays of this year. Serve God. How do I serve Him? I obey Him. Okay, if I'm going to obey Him and be on blessed ground, and by obeying Him, serve Him, where do I start? How do I begin to obey God? Where do I start? Is the matter of obeying God easy? Well, let me say this first. Disobeying God is real easy, but the results are very, very hard. Very hard. Now, it's certainly not hard to disobey God. That is embedded in the nature of every person. But before you decide just to be careless and disobey God with your life and take your chances, I want to remind you what Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. That's what God said. The way of transgressors is hard. Let me tell you what hard is, folks. Hard is Cain standing with his hands blood-stained after murdering his brother Abel. That's hard. See what hard is. Hard is Absalom hanging by his long hair from a tree branch with three darts thrust through his heart because of his rebellion against his dad and against his God. That's hard. Let me tell you what hard is. Hard is Samson having his eyes gored out by the enemy, the Philistines, because he got so cocky and so proud. Ahab, that's hard. Ahab, with an arrow through his heart and bleeding out in his chariot and dying there. And then the dogs come and lick his blood. That's what hard is. Hard is Amnon dying at the hand of his brother after he raped his sister. Hard is the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah being engulfed with fire and brimstone. That's hard. Tell you what's hard. Hard is Judas hanging himself after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying this. The life of disobedience to God is a hard, 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 hard life. Sometimes I'm surprised standing on a step, a porch or a doorstep and knocking on a door and beginning a conversation with somebody and just assuming that because of what I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, they are probably late 60s, early 70s, maybe in the 60s somewhere, and I'm presuming that they're that age. And the longer we talk and the more I get to know about the person, I'm shocked to find out that they're only in their 40s. And 9 times out of 10, you know what it is? It's called sin. Sin takes its toll on people. Sin takes its toll on you spiritually. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can so give your life to disobedience in God that sin will take its toll on you physically. You'll bear the marks of sin in your body. Now, if you ever get to the place where you think obeying God is hard, stop for a minute and realize what the Bible says. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes you talk to teenagers and they give you the excuse that they can't live for God because it's so hard. And I like to remind those teenagers that that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. You know, it may take a lot of character and some devotion and consecration and commitment to serve God. But if you want to know what hard is, give yourself to a life of disobedience. You'll be shocked how quickly that thing can spiral out of control.
Right.
Yeah. I spoke with our young people in chapel the other day in our school, and I talked about the fact that throughout the holidays, it was such a blessed time to have some of our young people who grew up here and have married and moved away come back to visit family and be here for a service and see them so happy and they're serving God. I'm not talking about perfect young people, but I'm talking about young people who are obeying God. And see how happy they are. It's not a put on. And it's not that they're just glad to be back in church, glad to be back seeing family. It's coming from within. They're happy. They're happy in the service of the Lord. And then it also was a very grievous thing to see a few others come through who've grown up here and left home and left church and left families and left God and are living in disobedience and see just the opposite and see young lives in their early 20s, mid-20s with such a web of complexities and problems and they're trying to claw out of it. And you know what? My heart's grieved. Because many times they heard the same thing that those kids who come back with happiness heard. It's all a matter of who you obey. Obey God. We talked the first Sunday of the year, serve God. And if I serve, how do I serve God? It's simple, obey God. And if I obey God, it'll be a wonderful and blessed thing. Okay, now wait a minute. Hard is disobeying God. Now, the matter of obeying God, it may not always be the easiest, but it sure is better than disobeying Him. Okay? Now, here we go. We are not robots. We are not mechanical. Okay? So we can't say, okay, I want to obey God. I'm going to take my electric cord and go plug it in over here to the outlet. And all week long, I'm going to obey God because I've got plugged into the outlet. I'm going to do right. And I'm this mechanical robot that's just going to obey God. That's not how it works. Nobody has a plug like that. The matter of obeying God is made easier and enjoyable with one key element in life. You know what that is? Love. So that's my topic this morning. Where do I start in obeying God? Love God. Love Him. It's not complex, folks. Serve God. And I serve Him by obeying Him. And where do I start in obeying Him? I start with loving Him. That's where we start in this matter of obeying God. Love Him. Look at verse number 28 here. A scribe comes to Jesus in verse number 28. Now, in the New Testament Gospels and the book of Acts, you'll read words scribe and lawyer. They are one and the same. A lawyer in Bible days was not what you and I think of as a lawyer today, okay? A scribe and a lawyer, they had the same occupation, okay? They're just two different names. They wrote lessons and they taught the people out of the Old Testament law. That's what a scribe or a lawyer was in Jesus' day, okay, Bible days. Now, some scribes were of a hostile nature toward Jesus, and other scribes were more friendly. Now, if you had time to read the entire chapter here, chapter 12, you would see that this scribe that came to Christ in verse 28 had been listening. He'd been standing around in a group of people, and he had been listening to previous conversations between groups of people and Jesus. For instance, in verses 13 through 17, Jesus has a conversation with some Pharisees and Herodians. And the scribe is standing there listening. And then in verse number 18 through verse number 27, he has a conversation with a group called the Sadducees. And the scribe is standing there listening to these conversations between Jesus and these different groups of people. So in verse number 28, the scribe says, I want to ask Jesus a question, okay? Look what he says in verse number 28. Which is the first commandment of all? Now, that's his question. Jesus has got a question for you. You've been talking here with the Pharisees and the Herodians. You've been talking with the Sadducees. I'd like a minute of your time. Which is the first commandment of all? Now, friend, listen. There were many commands given in the Old Testament law. And the scribe might have been referring to all the Old Testament commands, or maybe he was referring to the list of 10 commandments. Either way, he wanted Jesus to tell him which commandment was the number one commandment above all others. That's a simple question. Which is the first commandment? Like what Jesus said in verse number 29. And Jesus answered him without reservation. He didn't stumble. He didn't mince his words. He said the first of all the commandments is. And then he begins to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, and he was preparing them to go into the land of Canaan. And he said, okay, now, folks, when you get over there, you're going to have commandments, and you're going to have statutes, and you're going to have judgments that God wants you to live by. He said, let me boil it down, make it real simple for you. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus repeated that. He said, you can take all the commandments from the Old Testament law, and this is the one that is at the very top. This is the very first commandment. Love God. Love God. Love God. Now, let me say a couple of things here about that's where you start. Let me say a couple of things here and then move on to something I want to finish the message with. Let me say, first of all, there is only one God to love. That's what he said in verse number 29. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The heathen people had multiple gods to worship and to love. I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens of gods. You had the sun god and the fire god and the fertility god and the god of the shining light and the god of the stars. Do you know this morning, folks, over in India, there are over 200 million gods from which to choose to worship and love. 200 million. How do you know you're loving the right one? 200 million. You know, there is one God. You don't have to make a choice among several gods. You don't have to spread your love around from God to God to God to God to God to God. There's one God. His name is Jehovah. He manifests Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's all we have to worry about. I'm thankful that's a big enough task. Without trying to figure out if I love the right one. Or should I spread my love around? He boiled this thing down pretty simple. Love God. There's only one. There's not three. Or five. One. Love Him. Now we say amen. I say amen to that with you. But then He said number two. Love Him with your whole person. Look at verse 30. Love the Lord thy God, that one God. There's not two. There's not ten. There's one. One object of your affection. Love Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him emotionally, heart. If you'll let me say it this way, spiritually with your soul. Love Him mentally with your mind. Love Him physically with your strength. Love Him with your whole being. This pictures a consuming love. A love that consumes me completely. A love that consumes you completely. This is not just a mushy feeling. This is not a warm and fuzzy ooze that just kind of squirts out of us. This is a real, deep, all-consuming love. I told my wife this morning, she said, what are you preaching on? I told her last night, and we talked about it a little bit, and I said, you know what? I'm always intimidated to preach on this. Because, you know, many of us would say we understand that there's only one God. I think all of us in this room have that nailed down this morning. There's only one God. And we can say amen to that. But as many of us as have that thing right, the same number of us have difficulty with the second one. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Ay, ay, ay. When I read that, and that's the first commandment. And who of us could stand this morning and say, I love God in such a manner? I love Him with my whole being. I love Him with my whole person. Who among us would probably dare to stand and say that? And yet God doesn't give us a command that we cannot keep. He doesn't give us impossibilities. Now, it may be difficult for me to describe, put it in words this morning, but it is possible to love God with my whole being. It's possible to love God above all others, to be consumed with a devotion that involves my whole being. It is possible to love Him, or else He would never have given us that commandment. There it is. Serve God. How do I serve Him? Obey Him. Where do I start when it comes to obey Him? Love Him. Love Him. It's a good place to start. Just love Him. I want to say this morning because this is the direction I want to take the few minutes that I have left, and it seems like time just flies. For me, it may seem like it drags for you, but when you're up here, it seems like it flies. But I want to say, what can I do? What can I read? What can I hear that will help me love God? I was pondering that this week. I did a lot of things I could say here, but I want to narrow it down to one thing. I'm convinced that our measure of love for Him will be affected by our realization of how much He loves. You say, that's a good philosophy? That's not philosophy, that's Bible. Our measure of love for Him will be affected by our realization of how much He loves us. Because God said in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. John said we have this deep, abiding, real, consuming love for God. But it's not something that we just cooked up on our own. We didn't reach down and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we love Him with this deep, consuming love, it's because we realize just how much He loved us first. Amen. Loved us first. We must acknowledge how much God loves us. And friend, acknowledging that will help kindle our love for Him. Understand this, friend, that He does love us with His whole being. God loves us emotionally and spiritually and mentally and physically. You say, physically? I thought God was a spirit. Yes, but Jesus was God manifest in a physical body. He loves us with all of Himself. There is no portion of God that is withheld from you and me when it comes to His love. None. None. Nothing held back. Nothing. God spared no expense. God spared no cost when He chose to love us. There were no holds barred. Nothing held in reserve when He cast His eyes upon us and decided, I'm going to love mankind. He was in lock, stock, and barrel. Every bit. I like what the songwriter said. He said it this way, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. And praise God for this. It reaches to the lowest hell. And that's where a bunch of us were when the love of God found us. Friend, I've used the terminology, I found Jesus. We have songs that sing, we found Jesus and everything's all right. The truth of the matter is, that sounds okay, but that's not good theology. God finds us. And some of us He found at the lowest hell. And I'm so glad that God's love didn't go down two or three and stop two or three stories short from the lowest hell. I'm glad God's love went all the way to the bottom. And if you know the song I'm referring to, the songwriter, he got to the third verse and he put it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. If we could take the ocean and fill it with ink, think about it. Fill it with ink. And if we could take the sky from east to west and make it a big old piece of paper, think about that. The oceans of this world filled with ink, and the skies of the heavens from one side to the other, a big piece of paper. And if we could take every blade of grass, every stalk on earth and make it into a writing instrument, a pen, a quill. And we could make every man a scribe. One occupation in life. Every man fills one occupation. Every living, breathing person has one occupation, that of a writer. You give every, understand, friend, the ocean is filled with ink. The sky is a great big piece of paper. And every living person has a pen in their hand. And the sole occupation, the sole purpose of their life is to write on one subject. Take your pen. There's your inkwell. Dip your pen in your inkwell, all of you, and start writing on the paper about the love of God. Everybody, here we go, to the ocean. He said in his song that the ocean, the well of ink, would go dry. And the sky, if you fill every little piece of that paper from the ink in that ocean writing about the love of God, It still wouldn't be told. The story would not be finished. The job would not be done, because the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It would dry up the ocean and fill up the sky, and we would have still more to say. And that's how much God loves you and me this morning. Me. And I'm saying a realization of that fires my love for Him. Excites my heart. Because we love, because our love for God. Now don't miss this. John said it, because our love for God is a responsive love. Well, not me. I love God regardless of what He did for me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you love Him. If you have any measure of love in your heart for God this morning, it's because He loved you first. So our love is responsive. Our love is reciprocal. He loves and we respond. And John said, get the depth of it. And Paul said, he said, I wish you could get the depth of it and the breadth of it and the height of it and the length of it in your heart. Why did Paul say that? Why did Paul say, I pray that you'd understand the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ? Why did Paul say that? Because he knew that our love is a reciprocal love. Our love is a responsive love. And the more I am realizing how much He loves me, the more I will respond in love to Him. How do I love God? Oh, friend, get a baptism this morning of how much He loves you. Get convinced of it, reminded of it. Just how much He loves me. That will help kindle the fire of love for Him in my heart. Can I give you a couple, just a couple simple practical things? And say, how can I come to a realization of how much He loves me? You know what I would do, number one? I would spend a few minutes every day thinking about the cross. Every day. Somebody said to me, more than one person said, not last Sunday night, but the previous Sunday night, Lord's Supper. More than one person said, I so enjoy the Lord's Supper service. You've got the elements there. You've got the bread that represents His body. You've got the juice that represents His blood. I so enjoy the Lord's Supper. You know why that is, friend? Because the Lord's Supper is so singular focused. You with me this morning? One thing the Lord's Supper says, and that is, this is how much He loved you. You know why we leave here with our hearts fired? Because we've spent 30 or 45 minutes thinking about what Jesus did. Because He loved us. And our love is responsive. Our love is reciprocal. The more I can realize how much He loves me, the more I love Him. Absolutely. John 15:13 says this, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The single greatest demonstration of love ever was when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I got to think on that. Think on that. Last Sunday morning, he probably didn't remember this. Last Sunday morning, Brother Caleb and I always get together for just a few minutes to see if there's any last minute things to announcements or whatever before he heads out on the bus. And he came in the office back there and said, how's your morning, Brother Caleb? And he said, oh, it's great, great. And then he stopped. He said, you know, I read the story of the crucifixion this morning. And his eyes filled up with tears. That's what I'm talking about. Now, there's more to read in the Bible than the crucifixion. But friend, if you could take your mind for just a short amount of time every day and think about the crucifixion. Remind yourself of the demonstration of love that took place on Calvary. I love what one man said, and I found this. And I thought, oh man, God's love for us is a much better subject to think about than our love for Him. And what a statement! If all I do is fill my time with fretting about how little I love God, I'm not just like running in mud. At the end of the day, I'm not going to be any further down the road, but if I'll get what God did for me, if I understand how much He loves me and how He demonstrated that love on Calvary, my love is responsive. My heart will burn with fire for God. Reminds me of the story, and it's told a couple of different ways. That's one of the things about the internet now. Information that's out there, you tell a story one way, and then you go to the internet and find it five or six different ways. Because I don't like to tell stuff that's not true, but I know something. I told this years and years ago, and I actually had the name of the guy. I couldn't find it. But it's about a little boy who'd lost his parents and was being raised by his grandmother. And the house caught fire. And his little boy in the second story and his grandmother, in an attempt to get the boy, perished in the fire going up the steps. The neighbor man heard the pleas and the cries and saw the situation, understood that that boy lived on the was on the second floor, and there was an iron pole that ran up alongside the house. The house is on fire. That pole is hot. But he took his hands and he climbed up that pole and he got in that house and he got that boy, and that boy clung to his neck like you give a kid a piggyback ride. And he shimmied down that pole and saved that boy's life. Now, they got through all that. Then you get the town here, a small town, has got this little parentless boy. And they had a council meeting to figure out, invited the whole town, what are they going to do with this boy? We're going to get no relatives. And so all these different people show up for the purpose of wanting to adopt this little guy, give him to us. We'll take care of him. We have this and we have that and we can provide this and we can buy that. And finally, a man stepped up, had been quiet the whole meeting, and he said, I'd like to have this little boy. And those sitting on the city council said, and what do you have to offer him as proof that you can care for him? You know what he did? And there were the scars of those burn marks that he had received on his hand as he rescued that boy from the fire. And I'm simply saying, friend, if we could take a few minutes every day and just get a glimpse of his hands. If we could just get a glimpse of his hands. Should I obey you today, Lord? Yes, I should. And I got to start by loving you, and man, I want to love you. And how can I? Look at here, son. Look at here. Oh man, I remember how much you loved me. You took my sin on your body, and you were beaten and spit on. The beard was pulled out of your cheeks, and you were strapped and scourged for me. What would that do to your heart? Spend a few minutes every day thinking about the crucifixion. And then tell God often, I love you. I've not been anywhere close to a perfect husband. But I love my wife. And she can bear witness to this. I've tried to make it a practice over our marriage several times a day. I love you, sweetheart. I love you, Joyce. I love you, honey. I love you. I love you. I love you. Why do you tell her that so often? Because I want her to know it. And I want to remind myself. I love her. And you ought to go through a day often coming from your lips, I love you, Jesus. I'm sure I don't hit it 100% of the time. I told you this not too long ago. But I try to. The last words from my lips, not audibly, but from my heart, before I close my eyes and sleep, I love you, Jesus. Say it. Don't just say it. Tell him. And mean it. Over and over again throughout the day. You know what that'll do, folks? That'll help you remember. Oh, do I love him? I need to love him. I better love him. I should love him. I want to love him. You know what? If we just get this nailed down, we'd have a great beginning to obeying Him. Next Sunday, we're going to a different subject. Next Sunday morning, we'll be in a different subject. But for this new year, serve God. You serve Him by obeying Him. And where do you start in obeying Him? Just love Him, folks. Love Him. With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And remember that your love is reciprocal. It's responsive. Every day, get reminded how much He loves you. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening today. I have more, but that's enough. Heavenly Father, we've gone far enough, and it's time to stop. Help us, oh God, please, to love You. I'm so intimidated to preach on this subject because I get so distracted. I'm sure too distracted in my affection and love for You. Help me to catch a fresh glimpse of the hands of Jesus every morning. Help me to be reminded, God, of how much You love us. Fire, fan the flames of love in our hearts this morning, please. Help us to love You.